This morning, I'd like to begin a new short series, a character study of someone who is a very important person in the Bible. A character study of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is that we will meet the real Mary, not that idealistic picture that you might see in a nativity scene or on a Christmas card, not the idolized Mary of man-made religion, but the true, real woman who gave birth to our Lord, and looking at some of the struggles that she had to believe, to understand, to receive her son. And looking at how Mary becomes a faithful disciple of her son, the Son of God. There's a point in John's Gospel at the wedding of Cana in Galilee where Mary says to some of the servants about the Lord Jesus, she says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now that really sums up what I hope we'll hear in this series looking at Mary. Mary points us to her son, the Lord Jesus. She says, do whatever he tells you. And so I hope we'll get to meet the real Mary, and that there's a lot that we can learn about living the Christian life from her. So I want us to begin by turning again to Luke chapter 1. And this is the first time that chronologically that we meet Mary in the scriptures. At this incredible moment where the angel Gabriel comes to her to tell her she'll give birth to the Lord. Now, what really stands out about Mary in this passage is her faith. Her faith. I mean, this is a life-changing moment, but she responds to this awesome word from heaven with true faith, sincere faith, great faith. She trusts in God's word. She surrenders to God's will for her, difficult though it will be. She says, if you look at verse 38, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's a beautiful expression of faith. That's the voice of faith. "Lord, I am your servant. Let it be as your word says." It's not always easy to put into words what we mean by faith, is it? A lot of people, I think, just use the word faith in a broad kind of generic sense. You know, they'll talk about people of faith and just lump everybody of all religions and kinds into like a pot together. But as Christians, of course, we mean something very specific by faith. We mean faith the way the Bible uses that word. We mean saving faith. There's a specific kind of faith you must have to be saved, to know God, to be saved from sin and death. It's faith in the God of the Bible. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the unique Savior and Son of God. It's through that faith we become God's children. And actually, this is the faith that Mary shows here in this moment. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have. So what can we learn about faith, about saving faith from Mary? Well, first, that it's not easy. It's really not easy to have true faith in God and Jesus. Try to put yourself in the shoes or in the sandals of Mary at this moment. An angel from heaven, in the middle of an ordinary day, suddenly appears to her. Now, she's a young girl, almost certainly a teenager. She's from a very poor, humble background. She's alone. It's interesting that nowhere in scriptures does it mention her parents. Presumably, they've passed away. She lives in Nazareth. So that's a backwater with a bad reputation. So it's like Wigan. She's a nobody in the eyes of the world. And she's betrothed to Joseph. That means she's legally bound to him in one sense. She is kind of already legally married, but they're not actually together yet. They've not actually lived together or been together. They're not married yet. But so this could be a scandal. This could ruin her if people start talking about, hang on, where's this baby come from? And in the midst of all of that, she's got to believe in this extraordinary message from God that there's been this miracle. Now, it must have been frightening for Mary. Frightening to meet an angel. Frightening to hear that the Messiah will be your son. Frightening about the consequences. Her whole life has changed now. I mean, how do you wrap your mind around that? Whatever plans she would have had for marriage and family, dreams and hopes, it's all gone out the window now. Everything's going to be different. And she's going to have to trust God for this incredible thing. And it could be dangerous for her. So naturally speaking, this could not have been easy for Mary to accept. Nothing easy about faith for her at this moment. And that's true for all of us on a human level. Faith just does not easily just spring up in the heart. Because the word of God comes to us in the gospel. And humanly speaking, you might find it very hard to believe. You might be sitting here this morning with some doubts and struggles. Does God really intervene, come into the world, into our lives like this? Is there really an all-powerful God and creator who cares for us? Can I really believe in miracles that I can't explain, like a virgin birth? Can I really believe that Jesus is the unique Savior of the world? Can I put my life in his hands, knowing that it will mean everything's going to have to change? That's not easy. And if you find there's parts of you that find faith hard, you're not alone. Well, actually, the truth is, the Bible teaches us that naturally by ourselves, it is impossible to have faith. The honest truth is that above and beyond just what's naturally hard, we are fallen creatures. And our sinful hearts are full of unbelief. That's part of our problem as sinners, as we're constituted as sinners. The sinful nature that runs through every part of us, it resists. It fights against putting faith in God. We easily doubt because our hearts want to be pulled that way. In our fallenness and our brokenness as sinners, we can't create faith. We can't find faith in our hearts. We're held captive in unbelief. Unable to develop faith. We're so ensnared in all our sinful desires and sinful thoughts. You know, if someone says to me, I just can't believe, I'm not surprised by that. I say, well, of course you can't. You're a sinner. You're a fallen creature. You're under the power of sin and unbelief. But the good news is that faith is the gift of God. Faith is part of the salvation that he gives to us. He sets us free to believe. It is a work of the Holy Spirit within us that he grants us faith. He grows faith. He implants faith within us. True saving faith in God isn't something you manufacture, but it's something that you can seek and receive from God. Now, there's a picture the Bible often uses that it compares faith to like a blind man receiving his sight. John chapter 9, and when the Lord heals a blind man and the dialogue he has with him and then about faith. Just like someone who's physically perhaps born blind cannot see shapes and colors. We have a spiritual inability. We don't see God and the truth about him. Even though he's all around us and he's shining upon us constantly and we're surrounded by his gifts, we just don't see it. But then God in his grace takes away the hardness of our hearts. He melts us. He draws us. He opens the eyes of our hearts. And he grants you faith, and then you see it. You see it. You know it. And no one will ever convince you otherwise. It comes with a conviction and an assurance, like as clearly as seeing a hand before your face. I once was blind, but now I see. And it's by God's grace that he works this within us and brings us to himself. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so the good news is that we can all receive faith like Mary by the grace of God. The Bible says faith comes through hearing the word. And so that leads us to the next two things that we can say about faith for Mary. That true saving faith trusts in God's grace, and it trusts in God's word. So faith trusts in God's word. We've got the Bible today, which is the completed testimony of God. God has spoken through prophets and apostles, and we've got his word here preserved for us. But of course, for Mary in this moment, it's a little bit different. She's got the Old Testament scriptures, but this is also a direct word from God, a revelation from heaven. But in essence, it's the same word. It's God speaking, and she believes it, just as we have to trust in God's word. So look at the content of the word. The angel tells her exactly who her son will be. Look at verses 31 and 33. His name will be Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord being the holy name of God that's revealed to Moses at the Exodus. The Lord will save through this baby. He will be great. He will be mighty, strong, exalted. And again, that's taken from prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures, from Isaiah chapter 9, which says his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Great, Mighty One. It says Jesus will be given the throne of his father David. So he's the true King of Israel, that again the prophets promised would come from the line of David, but would establish God's kingdom, and he would reign forever, bringing peace to all creation. And the words here echo words again from the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles 7. And the most breathtaking of all, he is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. He's God from God, the only begotten of the Father, God the Son. Now, the point that I want to make to you is everything the angel says only makes sense because of all the previous scriptures that God had given. See, Mary is one of the faithful remnant in Israel. She's one of the few who were still believing, still serving the Lord, after centuries looking for the promise of the Savior to come. And so she understands all that the angel says here. All these names and titles, because she knows the promises and she knows the scriptures. She knows the word of God. Perhaps she was taught by her parents or by a rabbi or by Joseph, but she knows these things from the word of God. And that's how it all makes sense to her. The shock is that it's her son. But it's through hearing the word of God, Mary understood and believed. And this is God's usual way of bringing someone to have faith, through his word. So as you read the Bible, as you're hearing it preached and taught, as you think upon it, the Holy Spirit is using that in your mind, and he works invisibly within us. And it's like a light goes on for those whom he calls when he calls. And he makes that truth that you're seeing in the word come to you with power. God says in Isaiah 55, his word shall not return to him void, but it will accomplish everything for which God sent it. Now that's why, you know, we're all fashioned as a church in the eyes of many, but our focus is on the word of God. reading it and preaching it, because that's where the power is. And so if you're seeking to have faith or to grow in your faith, the way to do it is to place yourself under God's word, to study the scriptures, to accept them and embrace them, obey them, and to read them, to meditate on them. And it's through his word that God will meet with you and spark faith in your heart. See, true faith receives God and Jesus as they are revealed in the Bible. Faith is not some belief in a God as you imagine him or shape him to be yourself. It's faith as he's revealed himself to be. And there's no true faith without the word of God. But this is what Mary does. She's putting her faith in what God says. Again, if you think about it, she's got nothing to see at that moment. She can't even see the babe in her womb, but she trusts in the word. But then also, you see, Mary here trusts in the grace of God. Look at verses 28 to 30. When the angel greets her, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, the key word here is favor. Favor. She's the favored one who has found favor with God. Now, favor is just another word for grace. In fact, in the original, the word here is often translated as grace in our Bibles. Mary has found grace with God. She's the highly graced one. Grace is God's undeserved favor and kindness. Grace is God's mercy, bestowing blessing on those who don't deserve it or merit it. Grace is not like a wage where you work for it and it's only fair that God then pays you something. Grace is God's gift that's not about your works or what you do, but about his generosity, that his love overflows and he gives. Grace that comes from God does not depend on the person he's giving to. So this angel's greeting is emphasizing to Mary that God in his grace, in his kindness and love, has chosen to bless her and all mankind with this special child. Now here's the key point. It's not because Mary is special. It's not because she deserves it somehow. It's because God is graciously granting this gift. Now, the tragedy is that this is one of the biggest misunderstandings about Mary, particularly in the Roman Catholic tradition. Like in the Hail Mary, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace. By many, it's taken to mean she is so full of goodness and virtue. Even some say, oh, she's never sinned. That she's so full of grace, God gives her Jesus. But that's the opposite of what the angel's saying. The complete opposite. Mary was a godly young woman. But the whole point is she's an ordinary person, just like you or me. She's a sinner, like you and me. She's not special in some sense like that. That's the point. But God in grace acts and does this miraculous thing, not just for her, but for all mankind, in giving the gift of Jesus. It's all about how gracious God is, not how good Mary is. But then you look at verse 29 and Mary struggles at first. She doesn't know what to make of this. I mean, not just what do you make of an angel, but this word, it says, this saying of God's grace. Now again, God's grace comes to all of us, comes to you in the gospel saying, in the gospel message. And like Mary, you might struggle to understand it and receive it. God in grace promises to forgive all your sins, give you eternal life, give you his Holy Spirit, and to do all of this freely, even though you don't deserve it, even though you're a sinner, and you'll still be a sinner on the day that you die. But he will graciously give you this gift in Jesus. And that can be really hard to accept and to receive. Again, as sinners, we're all kind of hardwired to trust in ourselves think we can do it ourselves, or maybe with a bit of God's help. But the gospel message is that God flattens all our pride and self-reliance, and that we're utterly hopeless without Jesus. We're helpless without him. We can do nothing without him. And so faith is humbly receiving grace, resting and trusting in him as the Savior, as the one that we need, and receiving it as a free gift. It's not about you. It's about how generous God is. And that's wonderfully good news. See, a lot of religions like running on the treadmill, which is a painful exercise where you feel like you put a lot of work and effort in, and then in the end you haven't moved anywhere. And you try and try and try, but your conscience has no peace, and you feel like you're never good enough. How do I have peace with God? But this is a wondrous free gift. And faith receives it. That's what Mary does. Well, if you'll permit me one more thing, what else can we say about faith? Well, faith trusts in God's glory. Faith believes God can do the impossible. Do you, Christian? Do you believe God can do the impossible? True faith believes in the supernatural. If you look at verses 34 to 38, again, very logically, Mary says, how on earth can I have a child? I've never known a man. She's a virgin. It's biologically impossible. And so the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come over her. The power of the highest will overshadow her. And the words that the angel is using, it evokes, again from the Old Testament, how God would often come to dwell amongst his people. He came to the tabernacle, he came to the temple, he came down on Mount Sinai. When glory appeared as in the shining cloud in the temple, and it was so bright that the priests all had to run out of the temple because it was so dazzling. Because God, of course, himself, he cannot be seen by us as creatures. But in his mercy and kindness, he comes down to us and he manifests his presence in a way that we can know him. And the angel's saying, that glorious personal presence of God that was in the temple, the tabernacle, that shining radiance of God's glory is now coming and is going to dwell in you, Mary, in this son. Isn't that the most wonderful thing about Jesus? Not just a man, not just a babe. The glorious personal presence of God dwelling here amongst us. That's Jesus. And so the angel says, nothing's impossible for God. He's all powerful. He's created all things and he upholds everything. He can dwell in a virgin's womb. See, Christian faith is a faith in the supernatural. We don't limit faith to what we can rationally, scientifically comprehend with our small human brains. If you say you find the virgin birth hard to believe, there's no scientific way that could happen. That's precisely the reason you should believe in it. Because God is glorious. Nothing is impossible for him. And he reveals his glory by doing impossible things. He parts seas. He raises the dead. He calms storms. He does impossible things in order to show you his glory. If you'll only believe in a God you can figure out, that's not much of a God. Because the Holy Lord God is so gloriously above you, so far above you or what you can understand. Christian faith is a humble faith that accepts he's so far above us, so transcendent, glorious beyond comprehension, but that he comes down and shows us that glory in impossible things. And of course, above all, his glory is seen in the impossible work of saving us. Because we're so sinful, but he saves us. And again, it means the good news is he can save helpless, hopeless, lost souls. Perhaps you're here this morning and you fear you've fallen into a pit so dark, no one understands. No one can help. It's impossible to keep going. That there's no answer. That everything just looks bleak. It's impossible. Well, you need to hear this good news. You should put your trust in the God of glory. He'll show you his glory by doing the impossible, and he will save you and help you. He can gloriously dwell as a tiny baby. He can certainly save you. There's nothing too hard for him. And so, like Mary, take that bold step of putting your faith in him. So, brothers and sisters, the conclusion of all of this is that faith is a kind of surrender to God. Mary says, "Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." See, with faith, she doesn't just understand it. She receives it. She surrenders to it. She commits herself to it. In the most affecting and life-changing way, she's surrendering her life into God's hands. And like Mary, God calls you to put your faith in the person of Jesus. As Christians, our faith is not in a system. It's not in a process. Our faith is not in a religion or a code or a ritual or an organization. Our faith is in the unique, loving person of the Savior, the Son of God. And you're called personally to trust in him and surrender your life to him. See, in faith, there's this kind of humble submission to God, and it's so perfectly expressed in Mary's words. There's a giving up of yourself to God. There's a surrender to his rule, his will, and a laying down of your plans and your thoughts and your ways. Faith says, "I am your servant. Your will be done, Lord, as it says in your word." And brothers and sisters, that's true not just for the beginning of faith, when you take that first step and believe. It's true for every day. The whole Christian life is one of faith. Walking every day in faith, taking that step of faith every day of surrendering yourself into Christ's care. Of every day yielding to him, trusting him, submitting to him. Here's Mary hit with this huge life-changing news. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Could be some good news. Could be some bad news that sweeps over you. You don't know what life-changing things can come, what trials or difficulties, sorrows, joys, victories, defeats. But the answer to the way we meet all of them is with this faith that entrusts itself to God, that yield to what he ordains, that says in all of it, "Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." That's a living faith to walk in every day. And in the Methodist church tradition that I grew up in, at this time of year, we were expected to have a covenant service where we'd renew for our part our covenant with God. And there was a traditional prayer that, again, I think captures a lot of what Mary is saying. It says, "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it." That's the faith with which Mary surrendered and trusted in her own son, even in her womb. And the most important question that the scripture asks you this morning is, do you share in this faith? Do you have this saving faith that you see in Mary? Have you put your faith in Jesus personally, that he's the Son of God and Savior? Have you surrendered to him? Do you know him, love him as the Savior? Well, I pray that you will. I pray that you will say, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly marvel at your extraordinary gift of the Lord Jesus. We marvel at the mystery of his incarnation. And that, Lord, you showed such grace to humble Mary and bestowed this great honor upon her. But we thank you that the Savior has come for all of us, that we might know you and be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for Mary's example of faith, of courage, and how, Lord, she yielded herself to you in that moment. And we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would please help us in the same way, that he would inspire in us the same saving faith that trusts in your word, in your grace, and that trusts in your Son. Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen.